This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So tonight, the bulk of the of Taraweeh will be within Surah Yunus. This is the 10th night of Ramadan. This marks a third of the month. So in terms of nights, in terms of days, we may still have, we may be short a day for saying a third yet. But in terms of nights, this once we're done this night, that's a third of the month if we actually have a 30-night Ramadan, which I don't think we will have this year, with all honesty. I think we'll probably have a 20-night. That's what I want, but no, that may not be what we get. So regardless, I think the 10th night of Ramadan is a good night to kind of remind yourself of what you were trying to achieve throughout the month, how close you are right now, how far you still need to go. It's a good evaluation point. It's a good checkpoint on the way. Wallahu a'lam. I find it a good point. Many scholars are quite comfortable with the division of Ramadan into three thirds, each third having a specific focus. We have a verse of evidence in one of the hadith. Granted, it lacks authenticity, but scholars historically have always kind of accepted the concept. And I grew up in a place where I wasn't aware of anyone who didn't embrace it. So I'm comfortable with it. And if you're not, that's okay. The concept of the first 10 nights being nights that are the focus of them are compassion and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second 10 nights focuses on maghfirah, is forgiveness. And the last 10 nights, the focus is on itq min al-nar, or pardoning or being freed from punishment. So this, in my mind, whether I like it or not, will always be the last night of rahmah. And just it's kind of what sticks with me, what I think about, and what I continue to... I need to make dua for, and that inshallah we qualify for the compassion and empathy and mercy of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the tawbah I talked about yesterday. It's the last one of the sab' al-tiwal, of the seven long ones. They talk about all that you need to know about faith. They tell the story of faith and all the needs and requirements. And so the tawbah is the last one, the only one that doesn't start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The reason that it doesn't start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is the degree of strength and aggressiveness in the first two pages. Although the surah is named repentance, which is one of the nicest things that exist, except the first couple of verses talk about how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam must fight back. Because alayhi salatu wasalam had taken the teachings of continuously accepting the repentance of people in front of him and continuously rewriting and re-signing any contract that they violate. And so the Tawbah at the beginning came and said, no, bara'atun min Allah, you're not doing that anymore. And so the Tawbah would explain in detail the nature of the relationships between the Muslim Ummah, the nation, and all of the different players, whether munafiqeen and mushrikeen who live inside of it, or munafiqeen and mushrikeen who live outside of it, whether disbelievers who live on the outside who show peace, or disbelievers who live on the outside who show war. And what relationship this nation is going to have with them. This is very important. This is very important for us today. Surah At-Tawbah, I would argue, is one of the more important surahs for us in Canada to learn. I plan, inshallah, at some point in the future to actually do an in-depth tafsir of it, maybe on a Sunday or something, once I'm done from Qaf to An-Nas. But it's always a little bit tricky because some people find it difficult to understand the verses. But once you understand the context, it's not that hard. So this is what we're going to be going through. Surah Yunus is a new chapter in the Quran. I'll talk about it tomorrow because the next four surahs, Yunus, Hud, Yusuf, and Ar-Ra'd, I did a full LMM series of khutbas for maybe a year where I just explained what they would talk about and what the point of these surahs were. And we went through ideas, and I'll summarize that for you, inshallah, tomorrow so you have an idea. But we will go through some of the verses tonight that we're going to recite. Let's start with ayah number 34 of Surah Tawbah, if you don't mind.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن كثيرا من الأحبار والرهبان لا يأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل ويصدون عن سبيل الله والذين يكنزون الذهب والفضة ولا ينفقونها في سبيل الله فبشرهم بعذاب أليم.
This آية in سورة التوبة. Not only, so Surah At-Tawbah talks about relationships. One of the relationships that need to be clear are the relationships of the Ummah with their clergy. Interestingly enough, the Ummah has to have a clear relationship with the clergy, with those who are going to be talking and explaining and teaching. A relationship that has to be healthy, unlike maybe other relationships that you will find within other faiths or other nations, where people view clergy or view those priests or teachers of the faith or scholars at a level that's a bit higher or somewhere between human likeness and godliness, which is not the case within Islamic law. Clergy are just people. Scholars and scientists and teachers and Islamic speakers, just there's people just like everyone else. They're held to the same standard. And the moment you give them more autonomy than they should have, or more control or power than they should have, you corrupt them and you corrupt the deen as well. And this is very specific. The ayah he just recited, right before it, just at the beginning of the page, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله, which was the last ayah he recited last night before we finished. They took their teachers and their scholars as lords, as demigods, instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's not acceptable. And the example here in the surah is indeed كثيرا من الأحبار والرهبان, many of the scholars and preachers of the other two faiths that came before you. ليأكلون أموال الناس بالباطل. They will take people's wealth and they will use it for something that it shouldn't be used for. And some of them will actually keep it for themselves. والذين يكنزون الذهب والفضة, those who keep it for themselves. ولا ينفقونها في سبيل الله فبشرهم بعذاب أليم. Tell them they are going to be punished severely. يوم يحمى عليها. All the gold that they held will be taken, and it will be melted until it's liquid. فتكوى بها جباههم وجنوبهم وظهورهم. And they are going to be ironed down with their faces and on their sides and on their backs. It's a very descriptive verse of what's going to happen to them. But what's the point of ayat in the Quran? Always, the point is for you and I to learn something from it. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it to us. Again, Ahlul Kitab are not being addressed by these verses, we are. But we're being told about what their clergy did. Why did their clergy do that? Because their people treated them as if they were more than what they were. We have done something very similar. Very, very similar. I see the pendulum swinging pretty severely between two extremes. In people who treat their scholars as very, very close to what we just talked about. If not a little bit, maybe some people even go beyond it. Where they see them as what they say is sacred. They cannot make a mistake. If they never did. Anything they said is given, is biblic, is biblical. Whatever they said is going to be accepted without any form of, there's no requirement of evidence, there's no requirement of argument. If you actually point out that maybe this scholar 500 or 800 years ago missed the mark on this one issue, then you're immediately going to be seen as someone who... And you have the opposite, people who have no respect for scholars at all, have zero respect for the whole Islamic structure of knowledge. And neither approaches are acceptable. Neither approaches are, if you disrespect the whole structure of Islamic knowledge, then you've already basically lost whatever connection you have to the deen. Islam doesn't really work. Islam is taught through scholars, meaning the Prophet alayhi salam taught Sahaba who were scholars, who taught the Tabi'een who were scholars, they kept on going, they'll go on to, keep on going to Yawm al-Qiyamah, never stop. But the problem is treating scholars or treating Islamic preachers more than what they are. They're human, they make mistakes, what they say has to be analyzed, their intellectual product has to be looked at and it has to be held under the microscope and observed and held to the standard of haqq and batil and evidence and logic and rationale. And if it doesn't hold, then it doesn't hold. And it has nothing to do with the person's, with the scholar's status. It doesn't affect the scholar's status. Scholars all throughout history have made mistakes. They gave opinions that later on turned out that that's not the right opinion to give. But the moment they're given more, they get corrupt. And when the moment they get corrupt, we end up ruining our own ummah. It's very, very, it's a very dangerous thing. Very dangerous when you start paying for ilm. When ilm becomes a commodity, we're going to pay for it. When I learn Islam, come pay me. Give me money for it, and then I'll teach you. I'll tell you this quick story. My father may remember it, may not remember it. The Shaykh that I recited the Quran upon, Shaykh Muhammad Bassam Shwayki, hafizahullah, the teacher, the professor of tafsir in the university I studied. So I recited the Quran upon him within a period of time, and we asked him if he would come and visit us for the khatim when I would recite the last bit before I got my ijazah. This is 2002, 2001 or something. It was a long time ago. Very long time ago. So he came to the house, and I recited the khatim, and we made the dua. It was very nice. And my father thought it would be a good idea to maybe gift him something. So he gifted him money. The sheikh almost, he's like, he threatened to take the ijazah away. He's like, forget about it. You don't get the ijazah, I want to leave. And he got very offended. And it took us an hour to explain, this is not payment. This is, my father just was trying to give you a gift out of love and respect. Completely unacceptable. Completely.
scholars cannot, you cannot, if you treat ilm as if it's a commodity somehow, or if there's some price tag that you put on it, then you ruin it. And the moment preachers see it that way, they start to, إِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْأَحْبَارِ وَالرُّهْبَانِ لَيَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ. It's a very scary thing. The sacred knowledge, which is the Qur'an, and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and all of the disciplines that trickle off of it, all the disciplines of mustalah and usul al-fiqh and fiqh and all that, this is knowledge, there's no price tag for this. There's no amount of money on earth that you can pay that would be the appropriate compensation for getting it at all. That is the value of knowledge that we carry as Muslims. And that's the value that not only does the person who's asking for the knowledge needs to see, but the person who has the knowledge, who's offering, has to see it that way as well. Or else we're in a very bad position, all of us as an ummah. And this is what I want to make sure that you all understand. This ilm is very valuable. There's nothing comes near it. It's not something you can buy. It's not something that, no, this is something that you have to earn. You have to work for. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you somehow, if He sees you eligible and He grants you this knowledge, you have to treat it. You have to respect it. You have to protect it. If you're carrying the knowledge, no longer about your status, it's about the status of the knowledge that you have. Because if you humiliate yourself, you humiliate the knowledge that you have, and then the book and the meanings of the book don't have the value that they should, and it's because of you. And that's why this verse is very scary to me and important. Okay, let's do number 40.
إلا تنصروه فقد نصره الله إذ أخرجه الذين كفروا ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار إذ يقول لصاحبه لا تحزن إن الله معنا فأنزل الله سكينته عليه وأيده بجنود لم تروها وجعل كلمة الذين كفروا السفلى وكلمة الله هي العليا والله عزيز حكيم.
One of the most beautiful verses in the Quran altogether. It talks about the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's night of hijrah. Illa tansuruhum. So you don't want to stand by him. No worries. فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stood by him. إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. When the disbelievers removed him from his own home. When they forced him out of his country. ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ. Two of them. He's the second of two people, meaning he had a companion with him. ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ. إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ. As they are sitting in the cave. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ. As he says to his companion. لَا تَحْزَن. Don't be sad. إن الله معنا. Indeed, Allah is on our side. فأنزل الله سكينته عليه وأيده بجنود لم تروها. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put His serenity and tranquility, He bestowed it upon him and upon his companion, and He strengthened them with junood, are soldiers that you don't know who they are. They're not visible to you. وجعل كلمة الذين كفروا السفلى. And He made the word of the kuffar السفلى, the lowest. And the word of Allah subhanahu wa kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya, and the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always the highest. Wallahu azizun hakeem. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after doing everything that he possibly could to make sure that they wouldn't catch him on the night of hijrah. Everything. He slept outside in his backyard or in his front yard for a full month. So when he put Ali there, they wouldn't think it was weird. He left noon. He didn't tell anybody, not even his companion who was going with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would go in the opposite direction. He would camp in a cave in the opposite direction of where his destination is for 3 nights. He had a shepherd with sheep go back and forth to make sure that no one could pick up their footsteps or trace them. They actually got rid of their camels, meaning they were going to go and walk for a couple of for 50 or 60 kilometers before they actually came to a place where they could find something to ride. Everything he could possibly do, alayhi salatu wasalam. Yet they found him. They ended up right inside the cave. They didn't end up the area. No. They ended up in the exact cave he was in, alayhi salatu wasalam. You can only imagine as he sits there, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, with Abu Bakr, hearing the footsteps of Abu Jahl and the others come up exactly to where they are. In their mind, that's it. Jazakallah khair. We're caught. There's no way out. There's nothing for us to do. If you are somewhere in the middle of nowhere, in the desert, in this open desert, and you're hiding from someone, and they happen to actually come to the cave you're in, in your mind, what probability of this not of them not finding you? They're not walking around, you don't hear their voices somewhere in the distance. No, they're right in front of you. Abu Bakr was standing there saying, Ya Rasulullah, all they had to do is just look at their shoe. Like someone, all someone had to do was to fix their shoes. Just fix their shoe. They would look down, they would see us right there. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, when he saw them come in, in his mind, okay, this is the end. This is how we're going to die. And the feeling that he had in his heart and that Abu Bakr had in his heart is sadness. It wasn't fear. Or it was fear. Obviously it's fear. Who wouldn't be afraid? Any human being that is of sound mind would be afraid for a moment. But the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, even though there was fear, that wasn't what he was telling Abu Bakr not to have. You're going to have fear. I can't stop the fear. The fear is there. We're going to have to be brave. But don't be sad. But why sad? Because Abu Bakr was sad that it was going to end. In Abu Bakr's mind, what a loss. We could have done so much. It's so sad that it's ending now. I wanted to get you to Medina, Ya Rasulullah. Because if you got to Medina, so much good could have come from this. Sad that it's ending right now. So the Prophet told him, don't be sad. Why? Because you can only do what you can do in life. Why be sad? Did you do everything you could, Ya Abu Bakr? Yes. Did I do everything I could? Yes. Then inna Allah ma'an. Allah is with us and there's nothing to be sad for. Don't be sad. He didn't tell him, don't be afraid. It's very important. We commonly misinterpret this ayah. Say, la takhaf. Don't be afraid. No. Of course he's going to be afraid. There's 15 armed men outside who are come specifically to kill them. That's their job. That's what they want to do. And they're stuck in a cave where you can barely fit a person. Forget about fitting two people. They'll just stab them to death and they'll just die right where they are. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them serenity and tranquility and they held their breaths. And the mushrikeen didn't look. They just didn't look. For whatever reason, they just missed it. They missed it. I can only imagine what Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan talked about later when they heard the story. Because they didn't know this, right? They didn't know this at all. They found out many moons later that the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr were in the same cave you entered. No, impossible. Didn't you look in the... No, didn't, I thought you did. No, I thought Fulan looked at... No one looked into the small... No one did it. Their eyeballs just didn't go down to this small opening that existed inside the cave. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ayyadahum bijunudin lam tarawha. He granted them the strength of warriors that you can't see. Maybe the neurons inside the heads of these mushrikeen decided not to allow these eyeballs to go down for 10 minutes. That was the end of it. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Abu Bakr walked out extremely surprised that they were alive. But the concept of la tahzan, don't be sad, to me is what we have to learn. Number one, his bravery alayhi salatu wasalam. This is an example of courage for him and Abu Bakr. Number two, at the end of your life, what you don't want to be is sad. It's sad that you didn't spend your life doing the right thing. That's what you're going to feel. It's sadness that it's over, that I didn't do my job. I should have spent more time. I should have dedicated more of my life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet told him, "La tahzan, don't be sad. We've done everything. There's nothing to be sad for. If this is the end that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen, then this is the end that we will embrace. And there's nothing to be sad because He's with us. He's on our side. He's pleased with us because we've done everything we could. There's no regrets. That's what you want to avoid at the end. There's no regrets. Okay, let's do 72. Who has the 72, if you don't mind?
وعد الله المؤمنين والمؤمنات جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ورضوان من الله أكبر ذلك هو الفوز العظيم.
This whole ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what He promises the believers on the Day of Judgment in terms of gardens that have rivers running under them with all the bliss that you can imagine. The piece of the ayah that I love, that I think is worthy of contemplation, where He says subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. And the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater. Meaning it's greater in value to the people who are in Jannah. It's greater in value. In Jannah, with all the bliss that you find, all of the beauty, everything that you wanted, all of the pleasure, all the leisure, the food and the drink, and the relationships, and the lack of fear, and the lack of hunger, and the lack of disease, and the lack of aging, all the stuff that you don't want. But really, the most valuable thing that the human being will find in Jannat al-Na'im is the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the ridwan of Allah. Knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is fully pleased with you. You don't run the risk anymore. You don't run the risk of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anymore. That is what keeps Muslims awake a true Muslim is continuously concerned with whether they are pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their choices and their decisions in their life. And they keep on wondering, maybe I'm not doing it right. Maybe I should be doing better. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he walked out of a ta'if, remember that day? He walked out of a ta'if, they had stoned him on the way out. They had said to him the worst words that a prophet had ever heard from a group of people. And he was stranded somewhere between Ta'if and Mecca, couldn't go back home. Probably one of his worst moments, as he sat there bleeding from his head and feet. He made a dua, and in his dua, what he would say is, إِلَّمْ يَكُمْ بِكَ عَلَيَّ غَضَبٌ فَلَا أُبَالِي. As long as you are not displeased with me, then it's okay. As long as what just happened is not a sign that you are displeased with me, it's fine. It's fine. I can put up with it. No problem. I can put up with it again and again. As long as this doesn't mean that I have displeased you somehow. And this is your ghadab. And this is your wrath. If it is not your wrath, then I'm okay with it. وَلَكِنَّ عَافِيَتَكَ أَوْسَعُ لِي. But your afiyah is so wide, and I would love to be embraced by it rather than your afiyah. Give me your afiyah if you can. If you will, if you see fit to do so. But that's what he's saying, alayhi salatu wasalam. As long as it's not your wrath, then I'm okay. And as Muslims, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. The moment we seize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure and satisfaction, and we know when he this is what he says in Jannah, عبادي رضيت عليكم فلا أسخط عليكم بعدها أبدا. I am now fully satisfied with you, and I will never, ever be displeased with you again. Knowing that is what brings the most comfort for people in Jannah. Out of everything, imagine that which you cannot imagine. Again, ما لا عين رأت, what no eye has seen, ولا أذن سمعت, no ear has heard, ولا خطر على قلب بشر, and no one can actually imagine. Well, imagine anyways. Imagine what you can. And all of that, still what you will find most valuable is that he is satisfied with you. وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ رَبَّنَا يَطْعَمْنَا رِضْوَانَهُ آمِينَ. Let's do 84.
وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ إِنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ.
As the surah explains the relationships, amongst the relationships the surah talks about are the relationships with the munafiqeen. And that's a very important topic that we'll talk about inshallah in a different setting. But in this verse, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is told, لا تصلي على أحد منهم مات أبدا. Do not perform salat janazah upon any of them when they die. Why was this ayah revealed? I'm telling you this story because of the reason or the backstory of why this ayah was actually revealed. You see, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, when Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul died, this man harmed the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام well, way more than anyone else did. I mean, no one can hold a candle to what Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul did. Yes, you have Abu Jahl, you have Abu Sufyan, you have Uqbah ibn Mu'ayyad. It's pathetic. It's pathetic what they did if you compare it to what Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul did. Because he claimed to be Muslim. He sat right in the front of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's face. And he came to Jum'ah and he continued to work against him. He spread rumors about his wife alayhi salatu wasalam. He tried to sabotage him on the day of Uhud. He sabotaged him on the day of Khandaq. He would call him names, alayhi salatu wasalam, to his face. He would call the Sahaba names to their face. Time and time again. And the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, he never mistreated him. He continued to, why? Because he claimed to be Muslim, and his son and his family were actually Muslims. Abdullah ibn Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was a great Sahabi. And then Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul died. And his son came. And his son knows. His son knows very well what his father did. But it's his son. And who died was his father. So he came tearful to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, tusalli alayhi. Would you do janazah for him? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam couldn't say no. He couldn't. He got up and Umar was like, Ya Rasulullah, what are you doing? What do you need me to... Count them. No, this is you know who he is, first of all. He knew alayhi salatu wasalam was a munafiq. It's not like he's guessing. You and I, any munafiq aside from the people the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam pointed out as munafiqeen is just a guess. Be very careful, huh? Be very careful. You guess, you're in trouble. The moment you guess, you're in a lot of trouble. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam didn't guess about munafiqeen. He was told that's a munafiq. Very, very, very important distinction between how we see munafiqeen and how they did. But the Prophet alayhi salam, even though he was told, this person is a munafiq, and he knows it because of what he did to him, he couldn't help it. He told Abdullah, Abshir, of course. And he took his burda alayhi salam, you know, the thing we wear on top, the shuyukh put on, the long one. He goes over to Abdullah. And Umar ibn Khattab is walking behind him, telling him, Ya Rasulullah. And he's trying to push it. فَقَالَ عَنِّي يَا عُمَرْ Leave me alone. لَقَدْ خَيَّرَنِي رَبِّي أَنْ أَسْتَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ أَوْ لَا أَسْتَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ استغفر لهم أو لا تستغفر لهم إن تستغفر لهم 70 times. ولو أعلم أنه يغفر لهم بالحادية والسبعين لاستغفرت لهم. If I knew I went over 70, he would have forgiven me, I would have done it. But he gave me the option. He told me, do it or don't do it. That's the ayah. And I want to do it. So he'd go alayhi salatu wasalam and he would take off his abaya and he put it on Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. This man who every single chance he had, he tried to get the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam killed. Killed. Forget about discredited or disvalued. He tried to get him killed. But he couldn't help it alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he's dead now. See, in death, a lot of the petty differences and problems, they go away. Because they're dead now. It's over. It's over. It's over. There's nothing. You realize once death occurs, there's no winning or losing. What you thought was a winning or losing situation, where you were competing, thinking to beat the person, they're going to beat you. The moment you die, someone dies, you find out it was all a waste of time. You can't win. In life, there's no real winning. And there's no real losing. Because we all die at the end. So there's nothing. All you can do is just be the best person you can. And if you truly understand what death is, then you'll feel bad. Even for the worst person in the world, you'll feel bad. Because the poor guy now, what's going to happen now? Now they are completely... Now they're harmless, but they are also not capable of anything. They have no abilities at all. They're weak. They're as weak as they'll ever be. And alayhi salatu wasalam, just he couldn't help it. The compassion, there was so much compassion in that heart of his alayhi salatu wasalam that he couldn't help it. So he prayed janazah for Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul. And after he prayed janazah, the verse would be revealed. وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ Don't do that again. Well, was Jibreel busy? Was he late? He couldn't make it before the Prophet? No, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was by design. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show you who your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is. And then teach him the lesson, to tell him what to do after. So he didn't do it again, alayhi wa sallam, but he did it. To understand the attitude. So you don't think that the attitude was of hatred, or the attitude was the attitude was of love. The attitude was of empathy. The attitude was feeling bad that someone ended up that way. But still, there are rulings that we have to adhere to. Okay, let's do 102. Can we do 102? Because we're running out of time.
وآخرون اعترفوا بذنوبهم خلطوا عملا صالحا وآخر سيئا عسى الله أن يتوب عليهم إن الله غفور رحيم.
This is an ayah that I can count over 100 scholars throughout the history of Islamic law and Islamic literature would take this ayah and they would claim that this ayah describes them best. Out of all the verses in the Quran. It's out of their humbleness, obviously, but I believe that they really did believe that, and they actually did feel that. وَآخَرُونَ and others. There are verses with Tawbah that talk about different types of people. Some who are way ahead, doing things amazingly. Some who are completely failing and get in trouble. And then these guys in the middle. وَآخَرُونَ اعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ They have come clean about their sins. They completely acknowledge their shortcomings. اعْتَرَفُوا They're not lying about it. They're not trying to... rationalize it. They're not trying to justify it. They're not trying to say, it's not that big a deal. Look at what other people are doing. I didn't do it for too long. I didn't mean it. No. They're coming clean. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And I have no excuse for doing it. And I tell Afu bithunubihim, make sure that's how you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't come to Allah with this mediocre apology. No. Come, there's no reason. There's not one reason for why I did what I did. I was wrong, and I have no explanation, and I have no udhur. I have no excuse aside from being wrong. Because what you're looking for is not to defend yourself and to explain yourself to Allah, but you'll do that yawm al-qiyamah, whether you like it or not. Try not to have anything you have to do that about yawm al-qiyamah. Because yawm al-qiyamah you have to explain. Because yawm al-qiyamah you can't ask for anything. But in dunya, don't do that. Just come clean and say, forgive me. I know what I am. Forgive me. Make me better. Help me become better. يوم القيامة you have to do the, you have to say, well, I don't know at the time, stress, and maybe you'll try to argue your way out if you're lucky. Maybe you can argue. Most people can't. وآخرون اعترفوا بذنوبهم, came clean. خلطوا, they mixed. عملا صالحا, some good deeds. وآخر سيئة, and some not too good deeds. All of us, I guess. Some good, some bad. This big mix. I don't know. عسى الله أن يتوب عليهم. May Allah, this is what عسى الله means. May Allah grant them repentance. In the surah of Tawbah, in the surah of repentance, he said, may Allah grant them the repentance. عسى الله أن يتوب عليهم. May Allah subhanahu grant us repentance. May Allah grant us Tawbah. Allahumma ameen. Let's do 111. One more.
إن الله اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة يقاتلون في سبيل الله فيقتلون ويقتلون وعدا عليه حقا في التوراة والإنجيل والقرآن ومن أوفى بعهده من الله فاستبشروا ببيعكم الذي بايعتم به وذلك هو الفوز العظيم.
This is what the ayah says. Indeed, Allah has bought, اشترى, bought from the believers, من المؤمنين, أنفسهم وأموالهم. He has bought their lives, their nafs, and he has bought their wealth. بأن لهم الجنة. And he's going to give them back in return, جنة. This is the deal. This is the deal that you have struck with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have your nafs, meaning your life, your choices, your decisions, who you are, and the possessions that you have, because those are just basically extensions of yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has offered you, I will buy them from you. I will buy from you your nafs and your possessions. And the price in return, I will give you Jannah. This is the deal. Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will come through with his part. فَاسْتَبْشِرُوا بِبَيْعِكُمُ الَّذِي بَايَعْتُمْ. Be very optimistic about the sale that you just engaged in. Why? Because وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِعَهْدِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Who sees through his covenants more than Allah? No one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one sees his covenants through more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will see it through. He has bought and he has given. It's a sale. I'm going to buy your nafs and mal. Give me your life. Give me your possessions. And I will give you Jannah in return. He will see through his part of the deal. Don't worry about that. No one will see his covenants through better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will see it. Be optimistic about that. The question is, have you actually sold? The question is, are you going to see your piece? He's buying. He's taking it. He's taking you. He sees you of value. He sees your nafs and everything that you possess. He sees you valuable enough that if you sell it to him, you give it to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's going to give Jannah in return. No one can ever tell you that you're not valuable because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw your value to be worth Jannat al-Na'im. And there is no price for Jannat al-Na'im, but you have the price. You can pay the price. The price tag is you. The price tag is you. Are you willing to give yourself to that or not? He bought من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم, their lives, their souls, and their wealth. بأن لهم الجنة. And he will give them in return Jannah. If you go to Bayat al-Aqaba, الثانية, when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام signed the treaty or signed the deal with the people of Yathrib, you'll find all of these requirements. سمع والطاعة في المنشط والمكره والإنفاق في العسر واليسر والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر وأن تحموني كما تحمون أولادكم. It's like five or six articles of an agreement that you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this. And the people of Yathrib were saying yes, yes, yes. What did they get in return? You open any book of Sirah. You open any book of Sirah. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, وَلَكُمْ بِذَلِكَ الْجَنَّةِ. And you got Jannah. Period. Nothing. That's it. You get Jannah. That's it. Nothing else. We will offer, I offer you nothing else. No guarantees of anything, but you get Jannah. And the Ansar saw their part of the deal through. The Ansar stuck to their covenants and saw their part of the deal till the end. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw it for. And that's why Ayatul Iman, the sign of Iman, is loving the Ansar. Because they agreed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll offer everything we have. You give us Jannah. They did it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them what they wanted. That's why we love them. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Before we go, we have one more, less than a minute. I would just ask that my younger brothers and sisters, I think as well, I don't know if the sisters are involved, but the younger ones, the very younger ones, if you want to take a rest from Salah, that's fine. Rest in your spot, meaning sit and open the Quran, or open if you're looking at the Quran from your phone or whatever you're doing, and read along with the Imam. Don't go and play somewhere. Because yesterday I got a complaint that some people were praying up front, were bothered by brothers who were playing around and making too much noise, so they left. And that's not what you're here for. You're not coming here to go cause people to not be able to pray and then go home. So I would ask you to stay where you are. If you want to take a rest, go to the bathroom, make wudu, come back to your spot, listen to the imam, and then pray when you feel, or pray sitting down. There's nothing wrong with praying sitting down. It's actually very acceptable, and everyone should do it when they feel tired. You should be doing it at least once or twice in Ramadan. If you're not praying all the tarawih and you're leaving a little bit, then you should be praying sitting down once or twice, because this is a rukhsa that is very, very proper in our deen. You should take it, you should sit down when you need. So especially for my younger brothers and sisters, please, if you have a son with you or a daughter that are very young, 10 or 11, 12, you're younger, just make sure that they don't go up front and cause too much difficulty for people who are praying. Jazakumullah khair. Barakallahu feekum. Subhanakallahu bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.